Good morning. Great to be together in this room here in the sanctuary in Calvary, and a group meeting in the gathering, Fellowship Hall. Today, while I preach here, Pastor Adrian will preach at Erie alive. And I had the privilege of being at the Erie campus last week, preaching to that part of our congregation, a great time seeing what the Lord's doing in the Erie campus. Wonderful opportunity to see them face to face. And next week, I want to remind you that Dr. Young from Denver Seminary will be here. I strongly urge you to be present with us as he comes to speak. He is going to be with us Saturday night. Reminder that Saturday is the volunteer celebration. Oh, you need to be there. If you're on that guest list, I hope you won't miss it. It's going to be a lot of fun. Or we'll give you your money back. Staff's been working on this. It's going to be a great night together Saturday night for our volunteer celebration. And then Dr. Young will be here in the morning, next Sunday morning. Today marks the concluding sermon in the book of Ephesians. I'm sort of sad to see it come to an end. It was September 7th, 2009, that we began the journey through the book of Ephesians. This morning, I'd like you to open your Bible with me as we read the concluding paragraph of this great book. I thought it would be helpful for us this morning, though, to do a little review. This morning, we're going to talk about what is the final weapon in the armor, or at least something that's very necessary to keep the armor working. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we do, I thought it would be helpful if we did a bit of a review of the major sections so that you would have fresh in your mind the book of Ephesians. Do you know it a little better than you did 7 months ago? I hope so. And we began the book of Ephesians with a major theme that simply said life in Christ. And we went through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians under this heading, life in Christ. This image of diving in, your whole being submerged and in Christ. So you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and you suddenly see in verse 3 where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what? In Christ. And then throughout chapter 1, you see this repeated phrase, in Christ. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. Verse 13, in Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which you believed, you were sealed in Him by the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance in view of the redemption of God's own possession. In Him, underscoring the reality of our position spiritually when we come to Christ, that we are in this privileged place of being in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. And we spent a long time in these first three chapters underscoring the spiritual reality that when you come to faith in Christ, you have a privileged position of being in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. And that's really our life. We're in Christ. And then, of course, because our life is in Christ, it's not just that that's a spiritual position that we enjoy. There are some implications. And beginning at chapter 3, we began the second major section. And it was called the Worthy Walk. And the Worthy Walk from chapter 4 says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. And we spent several weeks talking primarily about chapter 4 and first part of chapter 5 on what are the ethical implications if I am in Christ. How then shall we live? To quote a non-biblical writer, Francis Schaeffer, how should we live if we are in Christ? What difference does it make? Does it make a difference? Yeah, it does. And so Paul says, well, here's what we do. We take off the old, we put on the new, we live up to our calling, we live under the shadow of the cross where Christ gave his life for us. We live as Christ in humility and gentleness and kindness. And perhaps it's summed up most clearly in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is what Christ did to you, and therefore, here's how we ought to walk as imitators of God. It is a profound idea to say that we will imitate God in the way we live. That's the call of being in Christ, to become mirrors of the holiness and greatness of God. And then after that section, we did a wonderful four-week section on the family, beginning at chapter 5 and verse 22, and we called that remodel. And in the remodel, we talked about the roles of a husband and a wife, about being a parent and being a child and having a marriage that honors the Lord. It was a part of this section in which we said, well, how does my life in Christ come home? How does it live in my domestic life? And Paul brought it home in the first century, and we tried to bring it to light as we uncovered those 4 weeks. And then, this is the fourth and the last section that we've called Victory in Christ, in which Paul begins to illuminate the pieces of the armor that reflect our identity in Christ, and the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. All these spiritual protections that help us stand against the schemes of the enemy. So that today we come down to the final paragraph and we talk about what some have called the final weapon. I prefer to think of it as the oil that keeps the armor lubricated. So look at chapter 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying or an incorruptible love. Let's pray together. Now I ask our Father that you will help us to see more deeply into these closing words of the Apostle Paul, and that seeing the conclusion of this book, we ourselves would come to conclusions about you and your truth, about the power that you give to us, and the glorious invitation to be men and women of prayer. And I pray that we shall pray more fervently as a consequence of immersing our thoughts in these words of yours. May the Spirit of God come upon us in this room and in the gathering in a way that goes beyond human communication, that your voice will come to the very depth of our soul and speak to us. Encouragement, strengthening, conviction where necessary, and hopefulness at the privilege we have to pray all kinds of prayers at all times for all people. And today we pray with fervent hearts for those in other places in the world who suffer. We pray for those in Chile who today are struggling to come to terms with what has happened there. For others who have been on guard against tsunamis and have been curious as to what these things are that transpire in the earth. We pray, O God, that these signals in a fallen creation will point their eyes to the God who created all things and who will one day set all of creation right. And may these pains in the created world create a longing to know the Creator of all things. We pray that that will be ours as well as we turn to your word. And we ask with great sincerity of heart and with a humbleness by which we affirm our need to have you teach us, that you will, in fact, instruct us from your word all that will be helpful for us to live our new life in Christ. This we pray together in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, if Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 began in the heavenlies with all the spiritual blessings that are ours, where does it end? It ends on our knees. And so there is no sense for Paul to be so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. There is a reality in Paul that he acknowledges all that we have, and then he concludes the book by kneeling and saying, let us be people of prayer. People who are absolutely committed to praying. Because prayer is the thread that holds all of the armor together that we've just spent time thinking about. It's as we pray through the scriptures that truth is discerned. It's as we live a life of prayer that the breastplate of righteousness comes into full focus and reality in our life. It's when we pray that we experience peace and the shield of faith. And the word of God may seem only like ink on a page until we pray and ask God for wisdom. And then as we pray the scriptures and pray these things into our hearts and minds, God speaks to us. There's a great hymn of faith. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. That's a good call for us as we look at this text, because this armor that we've just spent the last 3 weeks talking about is, in a sense, put on by prayer. So let's look at verse 18 again. And will you notice something? Verse 18 has four alls. Four times the word all is found in my translation here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now let me begin by saying, I'm going to give you these four alls, but first, this small phrase at the beginning of verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. What does Paul mean when he says pray in the Spirit? I think what Paul is saying when he says pray in the Spirit is to pray as the Spirit of God helps us. To pray under the influence of the Spirit. So our mind goes back to chapter 5 and verse 18, where we read, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what's the consequence? Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make melody to your heart to the Lord. When he says in chapter 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit. I think what he's saying is this. You pray under his influence, under his power, under his leading, as the Spirit of God helps us to pray. Does the Spirit help us pray? Okay, keep your finger here. Turn back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. And let's be sure we could turn to a place with full assurance of where the Spirit of God prays on our behalf, prays with us, when sometimes we don't know how to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches all things, searches the hearts, knows the mind of what the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You understand then that while you're laboring in prayer, sometimes not certain of what you should pray, the Spirit of God is praying for you? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? He prays for us. What is this prayer? This prayer under the influence of the Spirit is not so much our asking God what we want. It's not so much our rushing into his presence to give him our list and say, Lord, here, do my bidding. Really, think for a moment of how twisted prayer can get for us. We come rushing into God and give him our list and say, I need you to do this for me. Who's God in that case? He's not a genie. He's not a magic superstitious thing that you pray and no. Prayer is our submitting ourselves to God, whereby we express the longings of our heart in an affectionate outpouring, acknowledging who he is, submitting ourselves to all that he is, and saying, Lord, would you please grant this according to your will. Prayer is not so much our demanding what God would do for us, but our getting ourselves in position where God can give to us what he knows we need. Praying in the Spirit is this kind of attitude. And when I pray in the Spirit, there may be times in which the very first thing I say in prayer is, Lord, help me know what I should pray. I'm not sure what to pray about this. Should I go here or there? Lord, will you direct my thoughts? Will you help me pray as I ought? There are some things that are very clear that I know I can pray about, and that's going to be encompassed in these next four points. But praying in the Spirit, I want you to know then, is the very first part of being effective in your prayer life. And praying in the Spirit then means I'm first concerned in prayer of being right with God. Yeah? So then these four alls. First, with all prayer. I just simply said all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. You start making a list of what are the kinds of prayer that there are. Well, I'll be certain there were some sudden prayers yesterday around the world. God help. That is a great prayer. When you're not sure what else to pray, help me God is a great prayer. You ever prayed that? Sadly, we often don't pray as we ought until we are in a position where we must say, it's come to this, God, would you help me? And that's embarrassing, isn't it? If we ever got to the place where we say, oh, I only pray when I'm in the danger zone. All kinds of prayer means I pray at that time. I pray a prayer, God, give me mercy. I may pray a prayer of lament, Lord, I'm sorry. I often pray a prayer of confession, Lord, please forgive me. I sometimes pray a prayer of praise and a song, which the Psalms help me in a lot. And 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah prayed to the Lord, and the words out of her mouth were, my soul exalts the Lord. Sounds very similar to what Mary prayed when she learned she was carrying Christ in her womb. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Precatory prayer. But there is no one holy like my God. Indeed, no one besides him. There is no rock like our God. The kinds of prayer that you pray are diverse. Prayers of thanks. and then prayers of petition and intercession, praying for someone else. But always prayer must be in the spirit of submission, right? Praying in the spirit, all kinds of prayers begin with, Lord, I submit to you. And there is no better model for us than the prayer of Jesus. When he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's a prayer of submission. You pray all kinds of prayer. So you could do a good job to sort of inventory what would be the way I describe my prayer. Is it that I bring my list to God and ask him what I would like him to do for me? Or are there times when I pray confession, thanks, I pray intercession for someone else? All kinds of prayer. There are certain times when certain prayers are really appropriate and others not. One of my classmates in college illustrated this for me when before church history class, all of the students were given the opportunity to lead the class in devotions for 5 minutes and then to pray and then turn the remainder of the 55 minutes over to the teacher, who would then use 55 minutes to speak about church history. When my friend, also named Tom, not me, I promise, had his turn, he did his devotions, which was completely forgettable. I don't remember what he did, but his prayer I do remember. When he was finished, the kind of prayer he prayed, wrong place, wrong time. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Yeah, the professor wasn't that amused by that. It wasn't that funny. Wrong prayer, wrong time. There are times when you walk with the Lord and you walk in the Spirit, you're under the influence of being submitted to him. You know what to pray. Here's what Paul says. With all prayer and petition, with all kinds of prayer. And then he says, at all times. All times. And so we would pray before we go to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. When I get up, Lord, I give you this day. When I eat, we almost always pray, Lord, thank you for our food. We're good at those times. But how about when you drive to work? How about when you're in the midst of a conflict? When you are dropping the kids off and they get out of the car and then you say, Lord, I pray that you'll watch over my kids as they go to school this day. When you make a decision, when you make a big purchase. I had a friend from our church in New Jersey who the Lord had blessed in their life, and they would occasionally buy a big family toy. And I was in their home a couple times when they unfurled this big deal. But I remember this family always praying. They would get everybody together when they bought a new purchase, and they would pray about that purchase that it would never come between them and God. That's a kind of prayer at all times. A prayer at all times. You're in Ephesians, so look with me at chapter 1, verse 15. And look what Paul said about his relationship even to the church at Ephesus. For this reason, Ephesians 1, 15, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you. I don't cease. I always pray for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I always pray. When I pray for you, I'm always praying this. In another place, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Can you do that? Now let me do a little test here. We don't always pray without ceasing, but can you do two things at once? Some of you can. Have you ever read the bulletin while I was preaching? Have you ever sent a text message or read your mail while I was preaching? Oops. Have you ever thought about something else that might happen later in the day while I'm preaching? Hey, listen, you're off the hook here. Because sometimes when I'm preaching, Looking at you? I can think about other things too. And sometimes while I'm preaching to you, I can have a conversation with myself about, I should have worked on that introduction a little better. Or maybe that little joke about the prayer in the classroom wasn't the right thing to share. Or I wonder if everybody's really listening. And I can be preaching and having this conversation. Or I can be preaching in the midst of a sermon and come across one of you that I look at and I suddenly know what you're going through. And then I can have some thoughts in my mind about, I wonder how they're doing while I'm preaching. So I can think about two things at the same time. You probably know when that happens while I'm preaching. But if you can do that in your mind, do a couple things at once, I think that's what makes the possibility for us to be in a spirit of praying without ceasing. That you are having a conversation with your children or with your spouse or with a coworker, and maybe it's going in a direction that you didn't anticipate, and somehow in the back of your mind, in the midst of that, you can be in a spirit of prayer where you are thinking in your mind while you're having this conversation, God, would you help me in this moment know what to say to this person so that I will help them and bless them and not hurt them? You get that, right? I pray when I golf. I pray when I work. I pray when I drive. I pray developing a spirit that I could pray at all times, be in a spirit of prayer, because really, what is that a reflection of? If you are in the spirit of being able to pray at all times, you essentially are cognizant of your communion with God in an increasing diversity of life experiences, which means you are practicing His presence in the very moment that you are doing one thing, but being in a spirit of prayer in another. I think this is what Paul means when he says pray at all times. All kinds of prayers at all times. And in the context of the spiritual battle that we're in, that we're in a struggle, this is why praying at all times is so crucial. Right? All kinds of prayer at all times, and thirdly, with all perseverance. You see that in chapter 6, verse 18. At all times, be on the alert with all perseverance. That means that praying is a discipline of the Christian life which requires a stick-to-itiveness to it. You keep at it. I am a Christian in part today because of the persistence of a praying grandmother who prayed for her son, my father, who did not come to know the Lord until later in his life. And then his six children did. And I know that my grandmother, Irene Shirk, prayed every day repeatedly for her children, grandchildren. Oswald Sanders, former director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, said, "The very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying is strong evidence that He purposes to grant the answer." When asked once if he really believed that two men for whose salvation he had prayed for over 50 years would be converted, George Mueller of Bristol replied, "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if He didn't intend to save them?" Both men were converted, one shortly before and the other shortly after Mueller's death. If you want to watch a life of prayer, study the biography of George Mueller. Prayer and persistent prayer. We could look at Luke 18 where Jesus told a parable in order to underscore to His disciples that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever lost heart in praying? It's sadly easy for us to lose heart in praying. Jesus told His disciples this parable that there was a certain judge in a city who didn't fear God or respect men. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to the judge saying, "Please give me legal protection over my enemies." And for a while he was unwilling, but after a while he said to himself, "Even though I don't respect God or fear men, because this widow bothers me, I'm going to give her legal protection lest she wears me out. And Jesus then said, if the judge, who is not godly, does that, what about your Father in heaven who loves you? What will he do if you persist in prayer? He taught them this parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You lost heart in your prayer life? If you lose heart in your prayer life, you'll lose more battles in the spiritual battle. Each piece put on with prayer. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And with these verbs, he just meant us to say, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. And I encourage you, someone who can lose heart with you, let's pray at all times with all perseverance. And lastly, this section, this verse ends with, for all the saints, for all the saints, for all of us in the room, for one another. We partner with each other in their needs. And an effective prayer life begins with intimacy with God, and it then moves down and concludes with petition for one another. Paul was familiar with this. And he knew what it was to be concerned for the churches and to always saying in his letters, I pray for you, I pray for you. And hey, the spiritual battle that many of us are in is great. And we need each other's prayers in order to be victorious. And I have people that I pray for every day. And in a general way, I pray for our congregation. I always pray for our elders that God would protect them. I pray for our staff. In addition, of course, to praying for my own family. And others that I'm praying for will come to faith. It's in the scriptures that we should pray for all men. But here the focus is, in light of the spiritual battle, that we pray for each other. I'm thankful for your prayers for me. And I hope you know that I pray for you. What's the application here? Let's look at the text for a moment. Verse 19. In particular, would you pray for me, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with all boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's circumstances were such that he said, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for all people. And would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that I will be bold in my life? And that's the application. We find out how to pray for each other, and let's pray for spiritual boldness, that we would speak as we ought, that the gospel would be proclaimed, that more people would hear the gospel, and they would be found in Christ and live up to their calling and model their life after Christ and experience spiritual victory. Here's an application point for us this morning. If praying in the Spirit at all times with perseverance for one another, what if we found someone that we could pray for over the next month? Let me tell you what I'm thinking. Not long from now, we will celebrate Easter. It's only 5 weeks away. Easter is a season in our culture in which many people know they ought to come to church. Just a reality. Our services always swell at Easter. What if we thought to ourselves that this year what we would begin to pray for spiritually, we would pray for one another to have boldness, to proclaim to people we rub shoulders with, they ought to come. Many of them want to come. But many of us are too timid to invite them to come. Is that right? Okay, so let's put this into practice. Pray for me that I will have boldness to speak as I ought to speak, even if it's an invitation to come and hear the gospel, which will happen 5 weeks from today on Easter. That'll happen before then. But you have people in your circle of interest who will come to church on April 4th. I want to challenge you that you would pray for one another, and that God would give us eyes to see who it is in our circle of influence that we ought to bring to hear the message of the gospel 5 weeks from today. Would you do that? Before you say yes, think about it. Pray for one another and begin to look for opportunities to be, as Paul said, bold as we ought. This is where the spiritual battle comes into play, doesn't it? The spiritual battle makes us timid. Prayer, putting on the armor, will make us bold. I want to encourage you to make this an application point for us, that we would go away and make bold proclamations of the gospel by the means of which others will come to have life in Christ. And that's what we pray will happen. Now, these contents of the book of Ephesians, I pray, will form for you content for your worship and tools for your spiritual life, that you will live in victory and live in the fullness of your life in Christ. Let's pray together. While I'm closing in prayer, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want to come back to this response. Would you be willing to commit yourself to a deeper level of prayer for the members of Calvary to be bold over the next 5 weeks? So you just say, Lord, help us be bold, either to make invitation or to share the gospel, to be bold in our speech as we ought to. I'm going to ask you, if you'd be willing to commit to do that for the next 5 weeks, that you just raise your hand. Just keep your head bowed. Just raise your hand. We don't often ask for a response, but would you do that? This may require that you write in your Bible, Lord, I'm going to pray that our congregation will be bold, and that I will too. Thank you for raising your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Some of you all remember by name or fingerprints. I'm going to pray for you who raised your hand and said, I want to be bold, and I'm going to pray for boldness. And I pray that the Lord will bring to himself a greater number of people in this season when the gospel of the resurrected Christ is proclaimed. And now I pray, our Father, that these truths from your word that we've meditated on will find a happy root in our life, so that we will be a people of increasing prayerfulness, who pray at all times because we are communing with you at all times, and that we do not give up praying for sons, daughters, co-workers who need to come to Christ. And I pray that we will pray for one another, and we will experience the support network of prayerful communion with each other, to pray that we'll be strong in the Lord, that we'll be bold to speak. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that through our praying and through our boldness, an increasing number of people will come to know and love Christ, even as we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.